we've been going through the Targ Mitzvot, and we're in Leviticus, Vayikra. And I thought I could have kept going through the commandments and working our way through, but I want to pause, I guess especially in light of Yom Kippur coming just a week away, and just to kind of back up and get us kind of reset the foundation. I want to go over some things that I think you'll find helpful. So I want to start in 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 9. And we're going to start in Kepha, in Peter. We're going to go all the way back to Shemot, to Exodus, and then we're going to end up in 2 Peter. Okay? So we're going to make a big circle, you know, like the shape of the earth. For those of you that are flat earthers, I just thought I'd gig you a little bit. All right. And people who have no idea that there's a debate over the shape of the earth are like, what is he talking about? It's okay. You don't need to know. It's fine. All right. So 1 Peter 2, 1 through 9. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. We could just stop right there and go, okay, that's our lesson for today. Everybody go home. Laying aside malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Well, wait, I thought we were supposed to be eating milk, and Paul got all over people for not being on milk, meat, but still being on milk. But you have to start on milk. And that's where we are. Yes, some of us have been in church and we've been in the faith for tens of years. And yet we're still on milk if we're really honest with each other. Because we don't understand basic biblical doctrine. Verse 3, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Now, I'm going to stop in the middle of the verse because there's one thing I want you to keep thinking. Language. It's odd. It's the same thing that Avi taught. We were riding here this morning, and I said, holy cow, that's what I'm talking about too. Language. Okay? Notice this language. As lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Elohim by Yeshua Messiah. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture. What scripture? What scripture? The Tanakh, the Torah. There was no New Testament at this time. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen, and this is the verse that everybody loves. You could probably repeat it without even reading it. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, as I said, most of us know that verse, especially 1 Peter 2:9. That may have been your life verse at some point. It was mine. And that's our jumping off point. We love this idea about being priests. Oh, well, Jesus made us priests. And yet we don't understand what that means. Today we're going to talk about what that means. And I hope to give you some perspective on life in general, but especially perspective on as we get closer to Yeshua and as we surrender more to him to get closer to the Father, what life is going to look like and why. Okay. Let's go back to Shemot 19, Exodus chapter 19. So the language I want to focus on out of 1 Peter is You're a spiritual house, a tabernacle, a spiritual dwelling place, right? You're a priesthood, a nation, a peculiar people. Okay, those are the language. That's the language that I want us to remember while we're reading through this. Brad Scott, who's a fantastic Hebrew teacher, he says, in the Bible, there's nothing new, just true. It's not new, it's just true. It's always been true and it always will be. So let's read from Exodus chapter 1, and again we'll go through verses 1 through 9. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. But didn't we hear Sinai in 1 Peter? For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep or guard my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. It sounds oddly familiar, doesn't it? And Moses came and called for the elders. I'm sorry, verse 6. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Verse 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. All what words? There's just a few verses here. The Torah hadn't been given yet. That's a good question. I mean, that's a good answer. All right? All these words. What words? He said, hey, if you will do everything that he says, then you will be his treasured possession, a peculiar people, a nation of priests, above all of the earth. Now understand, and I talk about this a lot when I'm defending Judaism is a harsh word, but trying to bring people to a balance in understanding why the Jewish people do what they do. Israel was not the only people group on the planet. They were called out of another nation, a nation that was a nation that was not a nation, that was called out, and God said, I see all the peoples of the earth, the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and all the Ites. And the Egyptians and I see all the peoples of the earth. I could be any one of them's gods or all of them's God. I could show myself and I could entrust my kingdom to any one of those. But I don't want them. I want you. And so when we look at the way the Jewish people have preserved the things of Elohim to this day, against all odds, all as in 100% odds, why do they take the scripture so literally and so seriously sometimes? For us that grew up in Christianity, we think, oh, well, those, you know, I fear that sometimes we think, those dumb Jews, they don't even know what they're doing or why they're doing what they're doing. No, it's because they remember the Exodus. Because every year they have a festival where they are commanded to remember the telling of when Hashem, Avinu, the king, brought them out of Egypt and said, I could have anybody else, but I don't want them. I want you. And Moshe said, if you will do everything that he says, he's going to give you this unbelievable gift. And in verse 8, excuse me, it says, and all the people answered together and said, all that Elohim has spoken, we will do. They hadn't even heard the rest of the contract. They didn't need to hear it. They weren't a people like we are that says, well, what do I get? Oh, wait, I got to give my life to this Jesus guy? Well, what do I get? Preacher, entice me. Evangelist, tell me all the good things that I get if I give my life over. I want to know what I'm getting before I even say yes. Israel said, whatever he says from here on out, we'll do because Adonai said, I bore you on eagle's wings. That's romantic language. That's the man carrying his bride across the threshold. That's the Harlequin novel with the Hercules guy with the flowing hair and the... And they said, whatever you say, we'll do. In verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moshe told the words of the people unto the Lord. Now flip over to Exodus 32. We're not going to read all this chapter because most of you know or are familiar with the incident of the golden calf. And we've taught on this before. I've got a Devo on it on YouTube. If you go and look it up under our Out of Ashes Ministries channel, a brief like 10, 12 minute deal about the golden calf. But remember what the call was, the offer. Was for Israel to be a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests. Everyone that came out of Egypt that Hashem delivered was to be his priest, his representative, his servant in the earth. But people are people. And so we have the golden calf. And we're going to read down towards the bottom of Exodus chapter 32, and start in verse 26. This is after the incident. And verse 26 says, and then Moshe stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Now, who said they would do everything that the Lord commanded? Who said that? All of them. So you would expect everyone to step forth. I'm the God that brought you out on eagle's wings. And it says, and all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to what? To the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. This reminds me an awful lot of what Yeshua said. Do not think that I came to bring peace, but a sword. And what else did he say? I'll divide mother against daughter and father against son. Yeshua didn't say anything new. He just said what was true. The nation of Israel was given the privilege to be a kingdom of priests, a holy, kadosh. We've talked about that word before. Consecrated, set apart people. That they would represent the one creator of the universe. And when asked to step forward and say, who was with me, Moshe? The whole nation was nowhere to be found. One tribe, the tribe of Levi. Why is there a Levitical priesthood? Because they're the only ones that had the gall to say, we're with you. When Yeshua is talking and saying, listen, if you come after me, if you follow after me, don't expect everybody to follow with you. There is a way that leads to destruction. And many, many people find it. The way that leads to the eternal kingdom, eternal life, is very narrow and very few people find it. Do you hear the language? You started out with a nation of priests. Now you have a tribe of priests. The way is getting narrower. Do you remember the word we've talked about, Kedusha? We've talked about this word before. There's a Kedusha happening here. We'll explain it in just a little bit. Go over to Leviticus chapter 20. And we're going to start in verse 22. Remember, Leviticus is the priestly book. It's all about the priest. So if you are one that has been interested in 1 Peter 2:9 about now I'm a royal priest, I'm part of the royal priesthood of God. Well, then shouldn't we find out what that looked like so that we have some kind of idea about what our responsibility is? It's not, I'm a priest, I have the authority to do this and that and that and that and that and that and that. No. If you're going to call yourself a priest, don't think about the authority, think about the responsibility. Because it's not about what you get to do, it's who you serve. You don't make the rules, you just follow the rules that are put in place as the priest. It's not a place of elevation, as we're going to see, it's a place of absolute humbling. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, who was the head rabbi in Europe, says holiness or kedusha, from the same word kadosh, right, is a key concept in the book of Vayikra, Leviticus. The root kaf dalet shin, kedusha, kaf dalet shin, appears 152 times in Leviticus. It appears only once in Genesis, 16 times in the non-priestly parts of Exodus, chapters 1 through 24, and 15 times in Devarim, or Deuteronomy. Its use is overwhelmingly concentrated in those parts of the Mosaic books that speak in the priestly voice. The priest is a holy person performing holy acts in the holy place. But what does that word holy mean? At the most prosaic level, Kof Dalet Shin Kadosh means to dedicate, to set aside, to designate for a particular purpose. That's what being holy means at its most elementary understanding. A marriage, listen to this, a marriage is called Kedushin in Hebrew, meaning that a woman has been dedicated to this particular man in an exclusive relationship. That's the idea of holiness. A man and a woman are set apart for one particular person. That's the idea of holiness. When God sanctifies the Jewish people, of course, Rabbi Sacks is a rabbi, so he's speaking to the Jewish community. When God sanctifies the Jewish people to become a holy nation, it has the same connotation as in marriage. That is, the people are designated by God to be exclusively His and to worship Him alone. Monotheism is like monogamy, a one-to-one relationship between a people and God. The essence of Shabbat is that it is a day of not doing, a cessation, a stopping point, a pause, an absence of activity. In the Exodus version of the Ten Commandments, this is the reason given for the Israelites to do likewise. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. The Sabbath is empty time. Okay? Now let's talk about the Migdash, the tabernacle, or the temple. The primary nature of the Migdash, or the temple, is that it defined a certain space. Now stay with me. The tabernacle was a structure of poles and drapes, marking out certain areas with different degrees of holiness. Although the tabernacle had furnishings, it was a defined space that contained little. The Holy of Holies contained only the ark, holding two tablets of stone, and its covering, which were the figures of the cherubim. The sanctuary was predominantly empty space. The Sabbath is empty space. The Kodesh HaKodesh, the Holy of Holies, is empty space. What is the connection between holiness and emptiness? The most suggestive answer is to be found in Kabbalism, where the rationale is that the universe and wonders exists because God chose to confine himself. Because Elohim is so vast, in order for anything to exist with him, he has to confine himself because of his vastness. I hope that makes sense. There's no space for anything beside him, so he chooses to confine himself and allow creation to operate. So what is the difference between a hidden God, a confined God, and no God at all? The answer to this dilemma is holiness. Holiness represents those points in space and time where God becomes vivid, tangible, a felt presence. Holiness is a break, listen to this, a break in the self-sufficiency of the material world where infinity enters space and eternity enters time. In relationship to time, it is the Sabbath. In relationship to space, it is the tabernacle. These are the epicenters of the sacred. Are you following so far? And as much as time is a thing that the Father has given us, the Sabbath is holiness. It's the time to stop self-sufficiency and surrender ourselves to Him. Listen to this. The universe is the space God makes for man. The holy is the space man makes for God. The secular is the emptiness created by God to be filled by a finite universe. The holy is the emptiness in time and space vacated by humans so that it can be filled with the infinite presence of God. Didn't Yohanan HaMakbil, John the Immerser, say that I must decrease that he might increase? This is an old, old, old rabbinic concept. Hashem, the presence, and anything else cannot exist in the same space. So in order for us to invite him into where we are, into our time, we have the Shabbat, where we cease and we let him fill this time. In the place, we had the temple, where it was a cessation of everything worldly, and it was only kadosh, it was only separate and set apart for the holy things of God. So when John the Baptist comes around saying, I have to decrease, what do you think his listeners heard? He's making space for the divine. The infinite has to have room. We have to create room for him. So let's pick up in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22. This idea of holiness and creating space for the Father is what Leviticus is all about. Now, I know many people will tell you, oh, it's a bunch of rules. Oh, it's the ceremonial law. It's the ceremonial law. It's not the moral law. The moral law is still for us today. But the ceremonial law. See, we human beings are really good at parsing up and dividing up the Torah into the moral law, the civil law, the ceremonial law, the salvific law, the blah, blah, blah law, the blah, blah, blah law. And we divide the Torah, the law, into all these divisions. And you know what really that does? It makes it a lot easier for us to go, we don't need to worry about this one. We don't need to worry about this one. This one's not for us. This one's not for us. Oh, well, look at this one. That one's not for us. What about this one? Well, I don't know. Let's see. No, that's too hard. It's not for us. And what we do is we knock out the majority of the law because we've justified that it's not for us today. But if we are called to be a holy nation and holy people, and the book of Vayikra, Leviticus, the book that is least read by Christendom today. It's the first book that Jewish children begin to learn. Most of us are adults and have never even read it. It's all about holiness. It's all about how do we make space for Him. Verse 22. You shall therefore keep all my statutes. Guard all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land, whether I bring you to dwell therein, spew you not out. And you shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit the land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Oh, we love that part. I am the Lord your God, which separated you from other people. Separation. You shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean. I thought he did the separating. I thought it was done. I thought Yeshua imputed righteousness to us. I thought we were done. God says, I separated you from the other nations. Now, this is your responsibility. This is not how you get separated. This is how you stay separated. Verse 25, you shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. You shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be kadosh, holy unto me. For I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you from other people that you should be mine. Let's go to Numbers 18. Bamidbar 18. And I have the whole chapter here, but we're not going to read all of it. Don't get scared. I just wasn't sure what all I wanted to focus on. The Levites, stood when nobody else would stand. Everybody else was partying. Everybody else was having a great time. Life was great. They were out from slavery. They were making it happen. And the Levites were standing there going, this is not right. Something's not right. And when it came to dividing asunder and the nation was challenged, come forward, those of you who will stand with me and stand with Elohim, the Levites are the ones that said, we have our swords. What are you telling us to do? We're ready. You would think, you would hope, there's an incredible reward for that. Oh, well, they got to be priests. Let's look at what that looks like. Numbers 18. Starting verse 1. And Elohim said to Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. Hey, Aaron, you're the top guy. This is your reward. You're going to bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. Thanks, God. Appreciate it. And thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. And they shall keep thy charge and the charge of all the tabernacle. Only they shall not come nigh unto the vessels of the sanctuary of the altar, that neither they nor ye all shall die. Remember, all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. Aaron and his sons were the priests. The rest of the tribe were Levites, not the same. They served the priests. That was their function. Verse 4, and they shall be joined unto thee and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come near unto you. And you shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. Here's your reward for being the only one to stand when everybody else was. You're now responsible for keeping my wrath off of the children of Israel. Oh, I'm a priest. And behold, verse 6, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord, to do service in the tabernacle of congregation. Therefore, you and your sons with you shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and you shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service, a gift. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. So the service of priesthood is a gift from Hashem. Keep this in mind. And behold, the Lord spake to Aaron, and behold, and said, I have given thee the charge of my heave offerings of all the hallowed things, all the sacred things of the children of Israel. Unto thee I have given them by reason of the anointing. That's another one. And to thy sons by an ordinance forever. You want the anointing? You want the anointing for priestly duty? This shall be thine of the most holy things, reserved from the fire, every oblation of theirs, every offering, every sacrifice, every meat offering, every sin offering, every trespass offering, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for you and your sons, Aaron. Let's go down. To verse 20. The verses in between are all the things that belong to Aaron. The offerings, the different kinds of sacrifices and things. Verse 20. And the Lord spoke unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thy inheritance among the children of Israel. So, I don't get any stuff. But everybody else gets stuff. Everybody else is doing so well. They have crops and they have fields and they have, you know, big families and they trade and they, you know, they're doing so well. They're blessed. And we don't get any stuff. You have no inheritance. You mean I don't have anything to pass on to my kids? Nope. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 23, but the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. So, what do we get? What did the Levites get for standing when no one else would stand? They got to eat every day. Oh, but if you follow Jesus, life will never be the same. You'll be able to go to bed one night and claim a Lamborghini and wake up the next morning and poof, there'll be a brand new one sitting in your... Or you can smoke every day of your life and refuse to quit. All you have to do is come to the altar and get sprinkled with some oil and say the magic words and poof, you'll be healed. Or you can live in idolatry all of your life and there will be no curses that come upon you because Jesus. Or fill in the blank with any of this other hogwash that we've been taught. The bottom line is, if you want to serve Him and want to be holy, there is a kedusha. But everybody else gets stuff, God. Everybody else's life is working. Everybody else's life seems to be coming together. And the closer I try to get to you, my life seems to be falling apart. Why is it when I don't pray? Why is it when I don't study? Why is it when I don't care, life seems to be great? But the minute I do, think about putting one foot forward towards you, all hell breaks loose. This is what practical kedusha looks like in the temple. This is the Holy of Holies. Forgive my bad drawing. Temple complex. If you're unclean, this is where we want to be. This is the presence, the fire of the presence. If you're unclean, you stay out here. If you're just an average Israelite coming to give your offerings, your mincha and your olam and all your different offerings, then you can come up here somewhere. If you're a Levite, you might get to go in here. Only the Kohen Gadol gets to go into here. But I just want to be in His presence. Do you really? Do you really? Because see, there's a kedusha to being in the presence of God. Kedusha is, this guy right here has the minimum requirement. Just a guy. Oh, I'm unclean. Why? Wasn't watching where I'm going. Stepped over a dead body. Oops. Could not care less. Doesn't have a mind for God, doesn't care, just living life, doing whatever.
Whatever.
No responsibility, but no access. The more access you want, the more responsibility, the more kedusha. This Israelite right here has some sense of what's going on. They want to please God. But they have to stay out here because they stood on the outside when Moshe said, who is with God? They didn't step closer then, so they're not going to step closer now. You had your chance. Your fathers had their chance. The Levites, man. But the Levites get to serve in the temple. Yeah, there had to be servants in the temple because you know what? There's a lot of blood there. And while animals are waiting to be sacrificed, they urinate and they defecate. And people are coming all hours of the day, all day, to bring these nasty, filthy animals that someone has to slaughter, someone has to butcher, Someone has to make sure the fire goes. Somebody's got to make sure the bathrooms are clean. Somebody's got to make sure that the tables are wiped down. Somebody's got to make sure that all this stuff happens. Welcome to your reward. You get to scoop cow crap for the rest of your life. I'd love to serve in the temple. Really? This is your reward for being the only one that stands. For being the only one that chose to step up to Moshe and come closer to the presence that he represented. This is all you get. You have no inheritance. You have nothing to pass down to your kids. You get to serve. See, this perverted idea that ministry is an ascension to a higher office and a higher realm of being is baloney. And it's dangerous, and it is killing people. You don't believe me? Let's talk afterwards. I'll give you a list of people that have almost lost their lives or have lost their lives because of this false image that we have that they could never attain. As you go up the corporate ladder in the Christian kingdom, it is not about driving a better car next Sunday than you did last Sunday. It's not about, that's not what the priesthood is. That's not what service is. That's not what ministry is. But 1 Peter says that we're a kingdom of priests, not just me, everyone sitting in this room. Because you see, you stepped to Yeshua. He said, Lech Acharai, come and follow me. And you said, okay, but I came to bring, no builder builds without first counting the cost. Come follow me, but I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. Come follow me. Okay. Ladies and gentlemen, we just made the move from here to here. But with this move comes another level of kedusha. How many times do you think these Levites saw the people coming in with their wine and their food and ready to have a party in the temple? I'm sorry, I can't. There's poo to clean up over here in the corner. There's blood that needs to be cleaned up so that the next sacrifice can be prepared. God, why can't I have what they have? Why can't I get to do what they get to do? Why can't I just be average like them? This is so hard. So much pressure. It's so intense. You can't claim, children of God, you can't claim to be a priest and want what everybody else has. It doesn't work that way. Every step you take closer to the Holy of Holies, there's something else God is going to require of you. Well, that doesn't seem fair. Life's not fair. Get a helmet. I'm sorry, this is not your feel-good Shabbat message, but this is something that has to be addressed. Don't complain that God is not work. I don't feel close to God. And yet you're standing in the porch of the unclean outside of the gate because you were careless in your actions. The closer you get to the presence, the more is required of you. Luke 12. I'll start reading because as you turn there, it'll take me a while to get to the point of the verse. Luke 12, chapter 36. And you yourselves are like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open up to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Excuse me. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them, so blessed are those servants. You see, in the temple, the Levites watched all night. There were watches that they kept to keep the fire burning, the fire of the altar. We talked about that last week. The fire of the altars will never go out. To keep the fire burning, priests had to keep watch. all night. Notice the language. Verse 39, and this know, that if the good man of the house had known what the hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye ready therefore, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? Are you talking to us, or are you talking to everybody? Who's this message for? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Who is he talking about? This guy has no inheritance. He is trusting his master for his portion. What did Yah say to the priest? I'm your portion. I'm your inheritance. Verse 43, blessed is the servant whom his lord, when he cometh, shall find according to that estimation the money of, shall find doing. Verse 44, of a truth I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunk, the lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knoweth not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Intentional and unintentional sin? Seems like we've talked about that before. Here's the verse. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. Why is life so hard? Do you ever look around and say, man, I was better off before I started keeping the Sabbath. All hell is broken loose in my life. Have you stopped praying because every time you pray, things get worse? If anybody lost hope because it's just too hard, if this is what it's about, I'm out. To him who much is given, much is required. Go to Genesis 48. Is that right? 45, I'm sorry. Bereshit 45. We've talked about this scripture a number of times before. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood before him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me, and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brothers, come near me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years had the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be no eating or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, a remnant, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father in Pharaoh, or to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. There's no getting around the fact that we are in the priesthood of Yeshua. He is the high priest forever. We are priests in his order. My question to you this morning is, is it worth it? Is it worth it to you? But I'm separated from my family because of the way I've chosen to walk. Or I'm separated from my friends. I lost all my friends when I chose to walk this way. Or I don't have any coworkers anymore that'll sit down and have lunch with me and talk because they think I'm weird and different and odd and people are talking about me around town and people are attacking me on Facebook and I don't know what it seems like life is just getting worse and worse instead of better and better. If that's you, my first question is, is it worth it? Is the calling to be a priest worth the kedusha to you? See, Joseph said, listen, brothers, I've been through hell and high water. I've been run over. They slammed it in reverse. They ran over me again. They put it in drive. They ran over me again. I've been imprisoned. Oh, well, no one can serve God if they've been in prison. I've been out of prison. I've been back in prison. I've been out of prison. I've been accused. And Joseph, somehow, found it in himself the ability to stand before the real natural cause of all that he had been through. It all started with them. They teased him from an early age because he was favored of his father. It all started with them. He was able to look at those men scared out of their minds and say, don't be angry with yourselves. I can just hear him so tenderly. Don't be angry and don't be grieved. You're not the ones that did this. When I was getting rolled over by the bus, it may have looked like you. It may have sounded like you. It may have smelled like you. But it wasn't you. When I was hauled off in shackles into prison, it may have felt like you throwing me in that hole all over again to be sold. The guards may have sounded like the heckling that I used to get from you as children. But it wasn't you. God sent me here. All of the things that Joseph went through in his life were kedusha. They were preparing him to stand in the place of priest and father to Pharaoh so that the people of God would have a space to exist. So this week, I want you to take notice of some really particular things. You're people like me, so I can imagine everyone has looked on Facebook and thought, oh, well, they got a new truck. Glad they're being blessed. Oh, look at their beautiful home. Glad they're being blessed. Oh, my refrigerator and stove and hot water heater and air conditioner all went out in the same week, and they've got a new bass boat. How's this living for God thing working for you? How's this Torah thing working for you? God, what am I supposed to do with this? Can you find it in yourself to understand why? Can you find it in yourself, Joseph? When our family calls and rips us because you're not celebrating Christmas with the family, do you know what that's doing to mom and dad because you're not there? Because the one time a year your family decides to get together on a Saturday, you don't go because you're setting apart the Shabbat. Mom and dad don't have much longer left. The one Saturday we're going to get together and you're not going to show up because you're doing this thing, this cult you're in. I don't want you to hear their voices because it's not them that are sending you where you're going. It's not them that are putting you where you are. You have a destination. Your destination is not out here. Your destination is not here. As good as it is, your destination is not even here. Our destination is here. But to get to here, you have to be willing to lose everything. No one comes with you here. No one's allowed to. It's not that people don't choose to come with you here. God said, no one, Aaron, but you. No one comes here with you. And it's not because they don't want to count the cost, it's because they're not allowed to. Because that's a sacred space where there is nothing, there's emptiness, and yet that's where we find everything. I don't know what your particular kedusha looks like, but I know that if you're trying to get there, that's what you're going through. Can we find it in ourselves to say, Uncle so-and-so, brother, sister, mom, dad, I'm not mad at you. I'm not hurt. I'm not bitter. Because it's not you that's doing this. God sent me. God is sending us somewhere to preserve a remnant. Why did the priests have to have, why did they have so much responsibility? Ministry is not about ministry is not about ministering to people. There's only less than a handful of times that you ever find the idea of ministering to people as a thing in the Torah. Ministry is not about ministering to people. As ministers, our job is not to minister to people. Our job is to minister to Hashem. The Levites and the priests, their focus was to minister to Him. They administered so that people could come and worship. But He's the goal. He's the priority. He's the focus. The people in your life right now that are giving you so much hell for doing this cult thing that you're doing, oh, you're trying to be Jewish, who do you think you are? Those people. One of these days, you're going to be able to say, listen, all the harsh words, all the hate, all the misunderstanding, all the bitterness, I haven't even considered it. Because you didn't do all that stuff to me. But hey, look, I've prepared a place for you that where I am, you may be also. Sound like somebody we know? The Father is using us to preserve a holy time and place that all those people are going to need one day. So don't be weary in well-doing. I'll finish with 2 Peter chapter 1. This is on the screen. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle to Yeshua Messiah, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, not just life we want, godly life, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. The Levites were given this place. And the priesthood was given and yes, on the surface, they may have looked around and said, but they're all having fun partying and I'm taking out the trash. What is that about? Why are they getting to drink and be merry and I'm mopping up blood and feathers? What is this all about? But also no one got to go where they got to go. And Kepha talks about precious promises, that we may be partakers of the divine nature, the Shekinah. But it's not just that you've been given. This is our Kedusha. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue add knowledge, and to knowledge add temperance. Why? Because when you get to know a lot, you get to be a real jerk. So add knowledge, temperance. If you've called out your 85-year-old grandmother for serving you a ham sandwich, then you need to add temperance. If you've harped on your parents because they still have a Christmas tree, you need temperance. Your knowledge is worthless if it's not tempered. And add to temperance, patience. And add to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. I've said this before, we've forgotten how to be decent human beings. Especially those in this walk. We've forgotten how to just be respectful and be decent. Hey, you don't agree with what calendar I keep? Okay. Can we still be respectful and be decent to each other? You don't agree with how I say or don't say the name? Can we still be decent with each other? Hey, you don't celebrate the feast and you still celebrate Christmas and Easter and you love your church and you tithe and you give and you work and you serve at the soup kitchen and you feed the hungry, but you still eat pork? Can we still be decent to each other? Hey, Christian, you're showing the fruit of the Spirit even though you don't keep a lot of the commandments that I find to be sacred cows. Can we still be decent to each other? and to brotherly kindness, love. See, love's not the first one. He didn't say add to your love faith, or add to your faith love. Love is the last thing. Why is that? For if these things be in you and abound, they make you neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. But he that lack these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old ways, his sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. What? But I thought it was all done. Remember, you don't get set apart by doing these things. You stay set apart. Make sure to make your calling and election sure. You don't get saved. You don't get redeemed. You don't get justified by adding to your faith knowledge and knowledge, patience. You don't get it by doing that, but you keep it. Your calling and election sure. For in these things you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Yeshua Mashiach. Admittedly, today, this was all for me. I'm sorry, I snotted and cried like a big baby. This was all for me. Not to say, poor me, life is so bad, because life is not so bad. And I guess to say it was for me is not really accurate either, because it seems like I've had this conversation a lot in the last few weeks. Maybe it's the season of Teshuvah we're in. Maybe it is. It's the season of Teshuvah we're in, that the Father's stirring up these things and wanting us to address them and understand them. We're all going through stages of Kedusha, and the closer we get to being who He wants us to be, the more restrictive the Kedusha is. I know that's not what you were told. I know that's not the lies we were fed, that if you come walk this altar and pray a prayer, everything will be roses and daffodils. That's not it. And the balance is that everything that is going wrong, the suffering that you're enduring or have endured, the hardships, the crisis, it's not a devil behind every bush. Not to re-preach a message we've already taught, but why do we give the devil so much credit? He's sitting back sometimes with a Chase lounge, getting a manicure, going, I don't have to do anything. They give me credit for stuff I've never even done in the first place. Why not when something comes upon us, something tragic or something hurtful or something discouraging, why do we automatically look devil instead of going Abba? Why is our gut reaction to say it's the devil instead of saying, this is a kedusha, this is another way I'm being sanctified, another way I'm being set apart?